Good morning, everybody. Welcome. And almost Merry Christmas to you. I'm so glad you're here. If you are a guest, especially a newer guest, please come and see me after the service. Shake my hand. I'd love to meet you. Someone actually took me up on that this morning, and I was so thrilled. I really do love meeting new folks and saying hi. This is the time we get to start talking about our Christmas Eve service, which is coming up real soon. And I hope that you are planning to come. And if you are planning a vacation on that date, it's not too late to change your plans so that you can be there at Christmas Eve. As you saw, it's at 3:30 and 5, so notice there's a different time this year, made a little bit more family-friendly, and both services are going to have a preschool program. If you would like to help in either one of those, talk to Dustin over there about helping with in kids' community, and it's just going to be such a blast. I want to tell you about our offering and what we're going to do this year in 2020. So about 7 Christmases ago, we had this idea of a giving it all away offering, that instead of trying to do what most churches do, and it's not a bad idea, try to get all that last minute giving and end of the year giving and tax write-offs, we would do our largest offering of the year by far and give it away. And so that was a really, really stupid idea. Our bank account was not in a good place back then. Humanly, we shouldn't have done it, and yet God blessed the socks off it, and he's been doing that ever since. And we're in a much better position financially 7 years later. Praise be to God, and thank you for your generous giving. And each year, we've been able to not only meet our goal, but to beat our goal for this, and that's just been such a thrill for me, my favorite service of the year. So this is what we're planning to do with the offering. We are planning to help out with Virginia Dare Apartments. This is an ongoing project that we want to continue. A couple of years ago, we just put our toe in the water of sort of adopting them. This is the tallest building in Elizabeth City. And our real plans are that we would put our name on the building so that people are like, oh, that's good. Yeah, the name of the church. It's the tallest building, and why wouldn't you? No, I'm kidding. This is a senior housing. There's a lot of wonderful but needy people there, and we just love spending time with them, and we're just sort of increasing our ministry and our outreach there in various ways. As you know, we just had a 516 there. 516, if you don't know, is just what we call our outreach. It's from Matthew 5:16, which is so that they could see our good works and glorify God. We want God to get all the credit, but we also want to sort of go for it on our time on earth, and we feel this is a big part of our vision to become a compelling presence for Christ. The next one we want to do is our Christmas bag sort of gift present to our neighbors. This year, in fact, coming up, as you heard, is our sort of annual Christmas gift boxes. These are dinners for needier people in subsidized housing nearby. So we want to increase what we're doing there. And rather than the full meals, the way to increase it is to give more, but to give them in bags. And we want to hit up some of our neighbors. Problem has been some of our neighborhoods have not been friendly to our church going in there, and try as we would, we did not get permission. So the way we can get around that is to do a little bit more informal and to put these Christmas bags, because we want to say how much Jesus loves them, don't we? And we want to do that in a broader way. So that's what that is about. Sort of our flagship 516 is going to be for two of our most needy schools. After doing a little bit of seeking, we found out, probably not surprisingly, that Pasquotank Elementary and P.W. Moore have some of the biggest needs, and that is financially. And so we've talked to them and tried to get a great project for this year, probably around August. They've asked for backpacks filled with school supplies. And so what we want to do is we want to have a goal of getting 300 backpacks filled with what they need. These will cover all of the neediest kids in those schools. About half the kids in the school are in need, they told us. And so that's going to be really exciting. But if you do the math, it's a lot of money. So we got to figure that one out and make sure that we really go for it. This is going to be an all-hands-on-deck event. And the other one we want to do is we want to double our giving to Cuba. Cuba has been on my heart, and last year, God sent a couple of us there to make sure what we were doing was legitimate. But not only that, we wanted to see the work for ourselves. And so me and Dean Maddox, one of our elders, went, had a great time, and we were just even more stoked about what God is doing. Cristo Centro is an organization that wants to reach the entire island for Christ, and they have a vision of doing 500 home churches by the end of the year 2020, and that's a pretty big goal, and they're on their way of doing it, and we have an opportunity to help them with that goal. They have been hit pretty hard with a blockade that the U.S. put on Venezuela, and long story short, it means that they do not get their diesel fuel. They do not have gas. Without gas, they have no transportation. Without transportation, they've had an economic breakdown. And so the pastors there are itinerant, especially Oscar and his top guys. They need to travel the island. They're doing conferences. They're setting up churches. They're preaching, and they're also giving a lot of training. And without gasoline, they can't do it. So they've asked us to purchase some electric motorcycles, and this is their solution to the problem. I know this isn't super glamorous, but it's really important for them. So here's Oscar. He's become quite a friend of mine. We dialogue with each other, seems like almost every day on Facebook. And in this picture, I can tell you right now, he is trying to look really cool. But I'll also tell you, he's not cool at all. He's like me. There's nothing cool about him. So he's trying to look cool in one of these electric motorcycles, but he's not. But he is a really good pastor. He loves the Lord. He's very prayerful. They just finished a prayer retreat, multi-day retreat. They're just praying for God to do the work on their island, especially evangelism, reaching people for Christ. So I'm super excited. We have a small but really meaningful way that we can serve God globally here with this project, and each year it continues to expand. This is going to cost about $5,000. So I always hesitate to tell you the goal of the offering in terms of an amount. And the real truth of it is I'm a little afraid each year that we're not going to reach it. I'm just being honest with you. That shows you how little faith I have, because every year we always go over it. But this year we need more than I've ever asked for, and it's probably going to be about $14,000 minimum to do this really, really well. And so we have a big vision with these things. In addition, we always put aside for emergency fund because, as you know, several times already we've had to help with hurricane relief and that kind of thing. We like to really be a church that's prepared, and this is the way we do it. We also set aside money for a benevolence fund. What you may not know is behind the scenes, regularly throughout the year, we use some of this fund to help people in our own church who have dire needs. And I do want to say this. If you're here and you're hearing all this and you know about Christmas Eve, and you might even be tempted not to come because you yourself are in an economic downturn, you're in a hard time. Not only do I say please come, but it could be that you're in that place of receiving. And that's part of the point of this offering too. And you just need to be honest with that. I know it takes a little bit to get over that, to ask for help, but please don't hesitate to do so. $14,000 is a lot of money, but I do believe God's going to provide it. And if you can't be at the service but would like to help out, you can always go online. There is a tab on the giving tab for this offering. It's very obvious what it is, and you can give that way as well. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about what you're going to do in 2020, just right here among us, I'm excited. I thank you that you give us a role to play. We may be just a medium-sized church in a town that isn't even on everybody's map. And yet, Lord, you've made us an important part of the work you want to do right here to change our city, to change our communities, and also to impact beyond that. And so we pray not with fear or wondering how you would do something so big, but expecting you to do great things. May you invite each one of us individually into that purpose. Help us to know what our part is financially, with our time, with our efforts, with our energy. And as a result, we really would become a compelling presence for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. We are continuing our stories of Christmas. I love Christmas because it's the birth of Christ. It's all these wonderful stories And I want to read Mary's story from Luke 1, 26 to 38. But you've probably already noticed, if you've been here the last few weeks, that these stories are also about you and me. That is to say, we are in the story. And it really doesn't take that much effort to see ourselves in it because God is working out his Christmas story in our hearts. And I think this morning I would like to invite you into the story again to ask, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you trying to tell me? What do I need to hear? So this wouldn't just be an exercise in church attendance or even that I gave a sermon or whatever else humanly we could possibly do, but a real, true exercise of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary is an extraordinary young woman in that there's nothing in her that's special, but God uses her in a very special way. You could even say an earth-shattering way, a human events-directed way, a way that would change the course of history that thousands of years later, churches all over the world are talking about Mary. She's ordinary. And I wonder, in this moment of her life, like us, who are called to follow God and do his work, if she doesn't start having some doubts about who she is, if she doesn't start thinking of herself as somewhat small, as somewhat unqualified of ordinariness. I mean, what do we really know about Mary? And you can read between the lines here, some what's here and some understood from other texts, that she's no one really special. The first thing I think she feels is that she's too young. We know in the text it says she's betrothed to be married. Now that word betrothed is sort of Jewish language for legally binding but not quite married yet. It's a one-year period, which is she's supposed to remain pure, but she's supposed to also be tied to this man. And in that period, we're told a person is usually 12 to 13 years old. 12 to 13 years old, what? Now, she could be as old as, scholars tell us, 16. But that's it. After that, no. You wouldn't be betrothed after that. So she's between 12 and 16 years old. Think about that. I mean, and again, probably 12 or 13. So in your mind's eye, think of her as a middle school girl. That's what we're talking about, that tender age, sort of naive, sort of wide-eyed, looking at the world, wondering what's to be, hasn't really experienced much. Of course, this is in the age before television or before the internet or before any kind of exposure to almost anything. And she's being asked to do something incredible, something huge. I don't know what you thought when you were in middle school, but I certainly wouldn't have been wanted to be tapped on the shoulder by an angel, would you? And asked to do something this big? I mean, where were you in middle school? It's like braces, you know? Trapper Keeper notebook, maybe? Did anyone have one of those? We were into parachute pants, like, you know, breakdancing was a thing, and but this, maybe you're still in middle school and you can really resonate with this. It's like, I'm not ready for doing this big thing for God yet. I also think of Mary as too poor. She was not affluent. This text doesn't tell us that, but there's a little passage in Luke 2, 22 to 24, and it gives us the clue that we know exactly that she was not a wealthy person, and that is that it came time for Jesus, the baby, to be brought to the priest and to be given a sin offering. And in that choice, there's the luxury car or there's the economy car, and they chose the economy car. There was the lamb that they could have bought, and only really affluent people would have bought it, or there was the birds, and that's what everybody else got, and they chose the birds, the pigeons or doves, and they chose doves. And so we know, in an instant, she's poor. Of course, as an agrarian society, poor really means poor. I mean, she's probably dirt poor. She's really young. She's really poor. And then she's from the wrong sides of the track. She's from this little place, the Bible says, called Nazareth. And if it weren't in the birth story of Jesus, none of you would have ever heard about it. Because it's a small fishing village. At this point in human history, has about population 150, max, maybe less, people say. And so we get to this little verse in John. Do you remember when Jesus was calling out his disciples and he calls out Philip? And then Philip goes and tells Nathanael. And then John 1:46. Do you remember what Nathanael says if you know this part of the Bible? He basically tells Philip that there, or Philip tells Nathanael that there's this guy and he's, I think he's the Messiah and he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, you hear the tone and you understand right away that this is like being born in Rhode Island. I mean, this is like the smallest state that nobody ever heard of. It's like if you go to New England, you just drive through it. Like, nobody wants to go there. And he sort of spits that out of his mouth. That's where Mary's from. Low in every form of the word. And then to make matters much, much worse, she is unwed and pregnant. And in this ancient world, that is a very, very bad combination. And she's wondering what's going to happen. And because betrothal was legally binding, if she had sex with another man, that's called adultery. Do you know what what's supposed to happen to a Jewish girl if she has adultery? She's supposed to be dragged out to the courts and stoned to death. And so you know at some point that's got to be going through her head, the stress of what is happening to her body mixed with the sort of thing that her society would have done to her. And of course, what is Joseph going to think at some point? And what is all this? And she knows she didn't do anything. And then shortly after, she's about to make a 90-mile trip to the little town of Bethlehem. And a 90-mile trek, by the way, before automobiles, is not an easy trek. This is up and down hills. This is traveling at night. This is traveling in mountain passes. This is traveling through places that were notoriously robbed, where people would have been beat up, and she's 9 months pregnant. All of this in the span of a short period of time. That's Mary's life. That's this window. And God comes to her, speaks through an angel, and she thinks, I don't know if that's me. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have it within me. And before we go any further, I wonder if you've ever felt the exact same way. I know I have, where you've become a Christian, and I pray that for all of you that you've crossed the line of faith, that you've made this your identity, and yet Jesus is calling you to your purpose. You're an ordinary person, but you have something extraordinary on earth to do. Every single one of you in the room does. But you start thinking through this list like, Mary, well, I'm too young. Most of you are like, I wish I was still too young. You know, like, maybe you're starting to think like me. It's like you're starting to get too old. I don't have money. I don't have resources. I don't have affluence. I don't have influence. I don't have a job. I don't have people that I can relate to. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have, and there's a long list. And you know what the worst one is? Is sin. Think, God, you know what I've done. You know how unqualified I am. You know how sinful I am, because every human heart has that experience. If you've had that one, then you can know you're part of the 100% who have ever walked the earth other than God through the Son Jesus alone was sinless. And we start replaying all these things that we've done and all the way we've hurt others or hurt the Father, and we say, I'm just not worthy. And we're right, apart from Christ, we're not worthy. You know what the devil does? He's got this thing, I like to think of it as his greatest hits mixtape. How many people know what this is? Yeah, you know what this is. Now, if you don't know what a mixtape is, watch the movie Guardians of the Galaxy, you'll figure it out. But what he does is he takes his greatest hits, that is, the times in your life that you failed the worst. Those points, those moments of history where you say, I wish I could do that one again. Their regrets, their hurts, their pains, their sins. And he puts them all together in a multi-volume of mixtapes. And then occasionally he'll pop into your head and he'll push play. I had this happen to me yesterday. I mean, I was driving to the grocery store, minding my own business, not even thinking about anything. I was probably thinking about the message today. And he pushes play. And I start thinking about these things. I mean, something I did 30 years ago it was like I did it yesterday. And I felt so guilty, so ashamed. And then I remembered the truth of it. I remembered, of course, the whole point of this Christmas season. Jesus coming to earth, God in flesh. I remembered what he did on the cross. I remembered how he paid his life for that sin. And it took me a little while, but I got back to where I was supposed to be, of fullness and healing and help. And yeah, we're unworthy, but his grace is enough. And wherever you're at this morning on that continuum, my guess is we all have those. And we need to realize, like Mary, that, you know what? Yeah, I may not be worthy, but Jesus makes me worthy. And I think this too, I think the devil's greatest fear in your life is that you will actually receive your extraordinary purpose from God and fulfill it. That's the last thing he wants. He wants to hold you captive to a place where you're always just sort of hobbling along and not fulfilling that great thing that God gave you to do. So that explains verse 29. Mary's response to the angel, which simply says Mary was greatly troubled. She's so disturbed by all of this. She can't believe it. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What kind of greeting is this? This reminds me, like, I am a night person. Anybody like me? You hate the morning? like don't like, you just skip the morning. And I really like coffee. You also, it just goes together. It's a thing. And so when someone greets you loudly in the morning before you had a coffee, how do you feel? What kind of greeting is this? That's how Mary felt. This is an angel of God. She's like, take it back. And she's greatly troubled by the whole experience. And she doesn't really know what to do with it. Remember, middle school girl, the poor thing. But then something else. And it's true for you and me. I think what turns the page for her clearly in the text is what God says about her. Because it isn't just that the angel appeared. That wasn't enough. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen an angel. I know they exist. I think I would be freaked out. But she does and hears. But that isn't it. The thing that gets Mary is what is spoken, because it's from God. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. You who are highly favored." That word in the Greek means endowed by God's grace. It means you are the beloved, and I am about to lavish my grace on you. Grace means you don't deserve it, but you're going to get it anyways. Your life is about to be changed in a way that you can never even comprehend. You are highly favored by God. And I believe that when the angel says that and she finally starts to understand that this is God's voice speaking to her, I think she just melts. Wouldn't you? But she clearly receives it because she goes on to do what God wants her to do. But again, this isn't about Mary only. This is about you and me, and I need you to hear this one loud and clear, because whatever you're going through, struggling with, God says it to you too. This is for all of his people. This is for all of the Jesus followers in the room today. He says, you are highly favored. Now, when I look out there, I see some of you smiling, nodding your heads, and you're like, I know it, yes. And I see a lot of other people like, I don't know. And I get that, because when I'm the same way. I'm this. I'm like, yeah, I get it. So I looked that word up, and you know how many other times it appears in the Bible? Once. And I want to read it to you, because it's not to Mary, it's to you. It's Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. It happens in this text. This is a text that is written to his church. This is a text that is written to all of God's people. So hear this. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, all of his people. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Do you hear it? Do you believe it? All this unworthiness, all this sin, all this junk, all this baggage, and I like to carry it around because then I don't have to do anything until God says and comes and says, yeah, but you're highly favored. You're highly favored. My grace wipes the slate clean and allows ordinary people to do extraordinary things in my name. And I believe that the more we're unworthy, the more he delights in using us. It's just true. Because he gets all the glory that way. He gets all the credit that he deserves. He is God. He is the Lord. Now, I noticed the angel said another thing, and that is this: the Lord is with you. highly favored, the Lord is with you. Highly favored, the Lord is with you. I say it to you today, highly favored, the Lord is with you. What else could you ever want on life? What else is there to ask for but that you're favored by God and he's always with you? I was thinking about all the things we wish for in Christmas. Kids want all these presents. Adults do too. You just got to be honest about it. And I know because I watch these commercials while I'm watching football this afternoon, and they'll come on. And I've been noticing these Christmas commercials. I always get a kick out of the ones that are luxury vehicles because it's just so outside of my experience that a luxury vehicle is going to be in someone's parking spot on Christmas morning. Has anyone ever had that happen to you? Okay, so I'm in good company. But apparently that's what a lot of people want because, you know, there's a lot of ads about it. I see ads for lottery tickets this year a lot. I don't know what that is, but I'm seeing tons of ads, so apparently people want that or they want you to want that. By the way, don't get me a lottery ticket. I don't play lottery. But if you win the lottery, we have a giving it all away offering coming up. And we would love for you to attend because God loves a cheerful giver. So you want to be there on Christmas Eve. And then there's the really emotional iPad commercial with the grandfather. Have you seen this? You're going to cry. It's terrible. Like a little bit of emotional manipulation. But apparently people love iPads at Christmas. And apparently they love Pelotons at Christmas too. And I'm going to stop there before I say something I'll regret. Now, Mary had some pushback on this. Firstly, when you think about all of those presents, when you think about all the stuff that our hearts desire, and you think about what you might secretly want for Christmas or in your life that's material, not anything wrong with that, but then you think, highly favored and God is with me. I don't know about you, but everything else fades. Like it's junk. It's garbage. It's spam. Like compared to knowing Jesus and him loving me like that, everything else fades away. The text goes on, and Mary gives a pushback to end all pushbacks. Verse 34. She says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Talk about a mic drop right there. Now, I've had a lot of excuses to God through the years, but I've never had that one good. Have you? I mean, this is the showstopper. She's like, "Lord, you know, little detail." And you might have what you consider a little detail in your life. You might have a showstopper. It's that one thing that has always hindered you from whatever it is that's holding you back that God wants you to do still. I don't know what that is. You probably do. But you have a nagging feeling you have not fulfilled it. And Mary gives that showstopper. And you know what God says? I mean, he shrugs. He shrugs at our showstoppers. Like, don't worry about that one. It's nothing to me. You remember I made everything, right? You remember I made you. I'm about to have a part of my Trinity, if I could ever even explain this to you, the Godhead come to earth as a baby to take on human form. What? So that he could die for your sins. I mean, you're a showstopper. Is nothing to me. And I want you right now in the room to just eliminate whatever it is and give it to God because it's nothing to him. He could take care of it just like that. And he will, and he does. And Mary's response, verse 38, really is priceless. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. "I will do what you've asked me to do. I will follow the path, the plan that you have for my life. I'm your servant. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I even have trouble believing it, but I will do it because you've said it to be true. And that should be all of our response to God, that we would just, with open hands and open hearts, know that he could use us in a mighty way, again, as individuals, but also as an entire church. I'm so excited about what he's got in store for us for 2020. The impact that he wants us to have together in our area, the way he wants to change our communities. And it may be a seed that he's putting right now in someone's heart. I just really, really believe that. Let me close with a story. This was a story I read years ago in Mike Iaconelli's book, Messy Spirituality. He talks about a little boy at Christmas time who is walking home from school one day, and he walks past the pet store, and he looks through the glass, and he sees these four black puppies. And he's just enamored by them. He's got to have one. He just thinks they're so adorable. This is a picture he took with his cell phone. I'm making that up. And then he goes home to his mother and starts pleading. You know, if you're a parent, you've had this experience. And she don't really want one. She don't want to have to deal with the mess and everything. But he just relentless. And he says, Mom, I got to have a puppy. You don't understand. So cute and everything. She finally gives in. So he goes back the next day after school. He stops in. He talks to the pet store owner. He looks at the puppies. And he says, okay, pick one out. So he watches them play for a little while. And finally, he knows which one for sure. And he picks one out, and he points to the one, and he says, I want that one. And the pet store owner frowned and paused. He said, son, you don't understand that. You don't want that one. He said, pick another one. These other three are really good. That one is called the runt of the litter, and you can see he's got a bad leg. He can hardly move. I'm pretty sure he's not going to make it. Pick any other puppy. And the boy in the story lifts his pant leg and exposes a chrome metal brace on his own leg. And he says, no, I want that one. And then the pet store owner understood why he had to have that one. He gave it to him. And I think about that story at Christmas because when Jesus came to earth, the writer of Hebrews says he took on our weaknesses. That is, he was tempted in every way. He had all of our human experiences. He never sinned, but he had our frailty. And he understood us in a way that was deeper than we could ever imagine. And when he looks at you, church, when he looks at you and says, I want that one, he knows. He already knows your weakness. And he's not choosing you or asking you to do something special because he missed it. He's asking you because he knows about it. Let's pray.